So we're looking at this question, how does God view sport? How does God view sport? I've got a few readings that I want us to look at as we think about this issue. And the first reading is from 1 Timothy, the first letter that Paul sent to Timothy, chapter 4, and these verses. Everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Have nothing to do with godless myths and foolish tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I took out a word there. You'll see the word, I've got to put the word foolish in. Because the word, in the Bible, in most of the translations, it says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Now, I think that's a bit of a sexist word or phrase to use. So I've replaced it with foolish myths. Because I don't know about you, I know a few men who can come out with some, dodgy arguments and that sort of thing. So I didn't like the phrase old wives' tales, so I took that out. But the beginning of that reading reminds us of a central issue about the world around us. Everything that God had a hand in bringing about is good. You know that I'm an evolutionist. I believe in evolution. I believe God used evolution to bring about the world that we have around us. And that there are scientific processes that brought about this universe. Now, you don't need to agree with me necessarily, but the thing is, we need to have respect for each other's opinion. So you may have a different opinion to me. That doesn't make us unable to worship the God who I believe was still fundamentally involved in the world that we have around us. He used those processes from my perspective, he used those processes to bring about the world of beauty that we have around us. Everything God created, everything God had a hand in bringing about is good. Of course, that word good reminds us of the Genesis story, where after God had created the earth and the heavens and all the things within it, God looked at it and said, it's good. It's good. It's worth preserving. And God, of course, gave it to us to be stewards of. He gave it to us and said, this is a precious thing. Look after it. And I think we're learning more and more in these current days and years about how we should be looking after the world that we have, that we are stewards of. So we have this phrase, everything God created is good. You see, I think in this passage, there is a balance. So that's why I've got the seesaw there, to remind me what I want to say about balance. So in the previous verses that Paul speaks or writes to Timothy, we have Paul pinpointing, highlighting some dangerous teaching. And he says, false teachings come through hypocritical liars. Hypocritical liars. So they're not just telling lies, they're being hypocrites. They are telling other people to do something when they themselves secretly are doing those very things themselves. So Paul gives us some examples of some of the things that these hypocritical liars were telling other people to do and not doing themselves. They were forbidding people to marry. And they were ordering them to abstain from certain foods. which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Because these things are intrinsically good. God gave us these things because they were part of his creation and they are good. So God offers us good things. He offers us relationships, including marriage. But also, he gives us relationships within families. He gives us deep friendships. And all of these things are a gift from God to us. Well, another part of the creation story says, God said, I don't want man to be alone. And therefore I give him a companion. That picture there of God not wanting human beings to live alone and therefore having someone, having other people around them. And I don't simply mean that as a marriage partner, but also to have other people around us that can help us and support us so that we do not feel alone. God gave us food. I don't know about you, I love food. I have to show some self-control with food. But God gave us these good things. And God also gave us the opportunity to engage in exercise. The opportunity to look after the bodies that we have. Elsewhere, Paul says, our bodies are a temple. And therefore we look after our bodies. We seek to do all that we can to make sure that our bodies function as well as they can to be able to live the life that God wants us to live. I think he says in verse 8, Paul says, physical training is of some value. So he's not denigrating it. He's not saying, no, simply pray. He's saying it is of some value. And I often think to myself, Paul's lifestyle was a one that was, I think, quite physically demanding. He walked a lot. When he was out on his missionary journeys, he would be walking or in different ways, and he would be having to live a very active life. That threw even into his old age. And you know, I've referred previously to some of the letters, particularly later on in the second letter to Timothy, where he says to Timothy, Timothy, bring that thick coat of mine, will you? Because I'm really feeling the cold. And that sense of, here's a man who has lived an active life and is wanting his younger friend to make sure that he keeps his old bones warm. And I can say that, seeing as I'm no longer allowed to attend the young adults' meal, for which I shall never forget. So Paul would not have approved of a couch potato. Paul would not have approved of the idea of just sitting around and doing nothing with our bodies. Now, obviously, we have different abilities and we have different levels of mobility. But each one of us can do what we can within our own levels of mobility and activity to do what we can to look after the bodies that we have. So there's balance. That's why the seesaw's back again. There's balance. On the one hand, these things are good, and you should enjoy them. Food, relationships, physical exercise. But on several occasions, Paul also urged a sense of proportion in all things. That's the other side to this balance. He said in 1 Corinthians, so that's the first letter that he sent to the church in a city called Corinth. He says, you say, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. He say, and the bit I've missed out says, you say I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. You see, we can do all things. We have freedom. But that freedom comes with responsibility. And therefore, although we can do everything, we are to show wisdom and have responsibility for what we do and how we do it. in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And we could add in there the word obsessions. So those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions, desires, and obsessions. In other words, we are not wanting to be dominated by any one issue. We're not wanting to be dominated by something we particularly want to do. Some of you know that I go to the gym a couple of times a week, and I see people in there, particularly in the sort of changing rooms. There's a big mirror there, and some of the guys are sort of like, you know, getting it all to stand up and all that sort of business. And, and I just sort of like sidle past the sort of, you know, because, but the thing is, for me, you have to be so careful that how you physically look doesn't become an obsession, doesn't become something that becomes something you worship. Isn't that the nature of idolatry? Worshipping something that is not worthy of our worship. It can be, anything can become a passion, a desire, and an obsession. So, we've thought about physical training, and I said right at the beginning, everything God created is good. But we're reminded that godliness has value for all things. Godliness has an impact on every aspect of life. If we seek to be godly, it will impact everything else. It bleeds out into every part of our lives if we are truly seeking to be godly. In other words, truly seeking to become more Christ-like. Being Christ-like, growing closer to the Lord Jesus, is what we're called to be. It should be our priority in the way that we live our lives. So we've thought about physical training. Let's have a look at another aspect of how we respect or look at the issue of sport. Winning is a major issue. Winning. I've got some pictures here of, The verse I want to pull out here is, do you know that in a race all the runners run, and yet only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Rather, Paul says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Just a brief bit there. So the idea that Paul is talking about there, this idea of they run for the crown that will not last. The idea amongst the Greeks and the Romans was that you would compete for the glory, and all you would receive would be a wreath of leaves that you could put around your head. What leaves was it? Just remind me again. Laurel, thank you. Laurel wreaths that you'd put around your head. And of course that laurel wreath, would die within a few days. But the idea was that the glory would last forever, the glory of winning. And Paul picks up on that idea. All the runners run, but only one gets the prize. So run in such a way as to get the prize. Here are some pictures of some famous winners over the years. Right, from the top on the left-hand side, we have Mo Farah, who was a wonderful runner and has now retired. In the middle we have, indeed, David Beckham, played for Man United and for England captain. interestingly, you can be a winner in lots of different ways, can't you? And so David Beckham, of course, now is a businessman. And I believe owns or part owns an American football team. Now, when I say no, I meant what they call soccer, an American soccer team. I think he is part owner of an American soccer team, football team. The one on the right is Serena Williams, wonderful tennis player. I heard there was an interview, I think, where she said that when she was first starting playing tennis, someone told her, somebody with your build will never be any good at tennis. I think we can say that has been soundly disproved. Probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, female tennis player in the world. Coming on to the bottom line, we have Usain Bolt, who has now retired. But what a fantastic run. I mean, the man just made running. Everybody else was straining, and he just made it look so easy. He sort of, sometimes he'd cross the line almost lifting his legs up because he wanted to show how easy it was. Just seemed unfair how good he was at running. The guy in the middle, who wasn't supposed to look quite as orange as that, but anyway, can you recognize him even though he does look orange? Tyson Fury, who calls himself, I think he calls himself the Gypsy King. I don't know whether he comes from a gypsy background, but interestingly, he also has a very strong Christian faith. And he says that God is the one that enables him to punch as hard as he does, which is an interesting idea. It's not one that I personally try to claim, but Tyson Fury. And the last one on the right-hand bottom corner is Simone. Who said Simone Biles? I could hear you. Right, okay, well done. Of course, another Simone, as well as our own Simone. I'm presuming you're not quite as good on the horizontal bar as she is. Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Simone Biles, who has spoken, interestingly, about the way in which she was not necessarily, and certainly not sexually abused, but certainly was put under immense pressure by the coaches that she had. And of course, to become the world-beating gymnast that she is now, she started at a really early age and was under immense pressure to succeed. And so there's lots of issues that we can see coming through with these people who we recognize as winners within the field of sport in different ways. So just for a moment or two, I want to reflect on this idea of winning. And particularly about the fact of money in sport and how it has changed and moved things. So the issue of professionalism in football, just briefly. So many of our sports started off as amateur sports. So football, for instance, started out amongst the well-off in some of our private schools and that sort of thing. And it was played by people who were amateurs. They weren't paid. But of course, the other side to that is it meant that you had to be well off to play it. And so in one sense, you could say, well, it's great that it's amateur because it's not wedded to money. It's not defined by that. But on the other hand, it meant that only certain people could play. And it was quite an amazing thing when the first professional football player came in, because actually a team was able to sell him and another team bought him, and it enabled people from working class backgrounds to be able to do what they loved, to live out their passion, playing football professionally. So it's a complicated thing with the issue of professionalism in football and in other sports. Of course, the Olympics virtually every sport. In the Olympics, the idea was you only played, you could only take part in the Olympics if you were an amateur. But of course, over the decades, that has changed. And now, you know, the vast majority would be professional and paid very well. Money in sport, television rights, is another massive issue which has brought tremendous amounts of money into sports, particularly football and other sports that are incredibly watched around the world. But that causes huge salaries. I remember Alan Hansen saying when he first started playing football, his wife still worked in a building society. I mean, imagine, you know, no footballer's wife or partner has to work today. It's not to say they don't, but they don't have to. So back then, you know, his wife still had to have an ordinary job for them to be able to make it work. And if you go back further than that, you know, your big heroes of football, you'd meet them in the pub afterwards, you know, as you celebrated or as you commiserated. So huge salaries and also prize money. So within golf, within lots of other sports, there is immense prize money, within tennis as well. And of course, all of this, all of the money that's coming into sport causes the pressure to be taking performance-enhancing drugs, to be trying to achieve success, to win in ways that are unfair, using drugs to be able to improve and enhance your performance. And the other issue with sport is, of course, that gambling has become a massive issue within the sports arena, so that there are particularly the online gaming apps and that sort of thing. If you are drawn to that, and if you have that sort of addictive personality, it can destroy lives. It can destroy lives. And I've heard some interviews sometimes with guys, men particularly, it seems to be, but not just men, saying, it's destroyed my life. It's destroyed my marriage, my family, everything, because the gambling addiction has become so powerful in their lives. So all of those five issues, just touching on them very briefly, just leads me to ask the question, in all of this, have we lost sight of the sport itself? Have we lost sight of the sport itself? Paul reminds us that there is another finishing line to keep in mind. And he talks about the race of life. He talks about the way that he reminds us to be disciplined and focused on the ultimate goal. What is our ultimate goal? In Hebrews chapter 12, this isn't Paul writing. We don't know who the writer of the book of the letter of Hebrews to the Hebrews was. But in that letter, the writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. Life is it's something that we are called to live out in a way that brings glory to God. We run it with endurance. There will be hurdles to overcome. There will be troubles. There will be difficulties. Early in the service, we were praying about the issues that have happened in 2023. As Alf said that to us, I thought about the people who we have lost from our church fellowship over that time. Various people. I don't want to name any because I know that in naming any, I'll then forget other people. But you can think yourself of the people who were part of our fellowship over the last year who have gone to be with the Lord. There are hurdles to overcome in our lives, in the race of life. Finally, the issue of playing. We're thinking about sport, the issue of playing. And I want to read these verses from Zechariah chapter 8. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and will dwell there. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord called the holy mountain. The Lord says, once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with a cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. I think that's a lovely picture. And the verses I particularly want to pick out. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets. And the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. And I just think those words are so prescient. They're so appropriate to our city of London and our town of Croydon. That men and women of ripe old age would feel valued and loved, would find a place where they can be valued and cared for and heard, and that the city streets would be filled with boys and girls playing there. If there's a prayer for us to make for 2024, that would be my prayer. That the old would be valued, and that the boys and girls would feel able to play in our streets and feel safe on the streets of our city. These verses are a beautiful picture of God's perfect city. This is God projecting that vision of what he wants for the perfect city that he plans for. And of course in Revelation we have a greater picture of that sense of God bringing people from all tribes, all languages, all people groups together. But we have this picture in Zechariah that sort of like gives us that early, because of course Zechariah was written hundreds of years before by the prophet Zechariah. And so we have that glimpse of the perfect city that God plans and hopes for, where the elderly will sit, talk, and laugh, even in old age, where children will play without fear of war or harm. And that, of course, is not only for our city, but for the cities and the places around the world. For Gaza City, where children right now are living in the midst of war and terrible hardship. We see the pictures on our TV screens every day. Our world is far from this picture of God's shalom. Our world is far from this picture of God's shalom. But sport and physical exercise is intended to be part of that shalom. All that God created is good, as we said earlier on. And that shalom is the physical, mental, and spiritual well-being and wholeness that is God's ultimate plan for all of his creation. Sport and physical exercise can be a part of that plan for God's shalom for us. And I finish with this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. So whilst we hope that our Woodside Baptist Church football team does incredibly well, we want, whether they win or whether they lose or whether on occasions they even draw, that whatever they do it for the glory of God. And each one of us, whether we take a walk, a constitutional walk, to keep as fit as we can, and I know I've seen some of you out there, thinking of Valerie and Keith, who I've seen out there walking very purposefully. We do what we can to keep as fit as we can in our lives. So when I think of sport, I'm thinking of it broadly in that sense of, what do I need to do to keep my body as fit as it can be for me to be able to live to the glory of God? And we do it all for His glory. Amen.